you would open to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, sorry, I didn't finish the notices. Tuesday, big summer home group. We're finishing off the Sermon on the Mount. That's here. Anything else? Next Sunday is a church lunch, so bear that in mind and come along. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to ask you, after I've read this whole passage, to think about these first few verses, so particularly listen as we read them. And the question I just want to ask you, and you can just discuss just for a minute or so on your tables, or a few minutes on your tables, is how do we set our minds and our hearts on things above? How actually practically are we meant to do that? It's all very well hearing that. How do we do that? So we're starting at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Why don't we pray? Father, we want to thank you for our time now. Lord, we want to ask for your help to understand your words, and some of these words may sound very, very strange in our modern society, and they might be difficult for us to hear. So we pray for your help, Lord, to want to know what you say more than anything else. And Lord, we thank you that you speak into the real everyday of life. You speak into marriages, you speak into parenting, you speak into work, you speak into the home. Father, thank you that you equip us. And thank you that that is about spiritual life. And so, Lord, we pray that as we listen to your words this evening, you would teach us and you would change us and you would convict us of sins and shower us with grace. We pray it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My understanding is that you're in a series in Colossians. I'm hoping that, I don't know if it was last week, so all I've got is the website. So last week you were in Colossians 3, 1 through to 17. Okay, good. We read that, and then we read a bit on of that. Today I'm looking at 3, 18 to 4, 1, and then next week we're going to be looking at 4, 2 to the end. But it was helpful to read the first part of the chapter because we're going to be moving back to that part of the chapter because I think that is a helpful way of framing these verses that we are going to be looking at. So that's what we're going to be doing. And let me ask you as I begin, how is your life at work? How's life at work going? How's your marriage? If you're not married, how's your thinking about marriage? How's family going? How's it going being a parent? How's it going being a child, maybe? If you're not a parent, how's your thinking about parenting? Are those going well? Have we got it sussed? Have we got it nailed? It's all under control. We're sailing along very nicely. No problems. Got a great job. We never get anything wrong. We treat people amazingly. We work selflessly. We've got a great marriage. Just a picture of amazingness, never a harsh word or thought. Always looking out for each other. Just a wonder. Got a perfect expectation of marriage, maybe. Know exactly what to expect of marriage, even if we're not married yet. Got perfect kids. Maybe we are the perfect kid. We're the best parents in the world. Kids obey on command. It's like the Von Trapp family. Maybe we've got a totally rounded view of parenting. We know exactly what we're going to do if the Lord gives us kids. We've thought it through biblically. We're sorted. We know exactly what we're going to be doing. I'm guessing probably not. I'm guessing in the areas of work and marriage and parenting, we all need a bit of help. Help if we're in them. Help to think about them correctly if we're not there yet. Because I'm assuming that most of us will feel our failure in those areas. We lose patience. We think bad things of others, we say bad things, we don't love the way we should, we know that, we need help. And if we're here tonight and we think we don't need help, then we're probably not doing it right. This passage is great because it's all about help for marriage and for family and for work, because it's about continuing in Christ. Being built up in him, being strengthened in the faith. And those things happen in the day-to-day. Those things happen in the minute-by-minute experiences of life. They happen in marriage. They happen in parenting. They happen in work. They happen in evangelism. And that is what chapters 3 and 4 are all about. We want to think back. I don't know when you did it, but think back to Colossians 2, verse 6. You can look at it if that's helpful. Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Paul said these words to this bunch of Christians in the church in Colossae. He said, he's already said to them, hasn't he? You're the real deal. You're real Christians. You've heard the real gospel. You heard it from a real gospel preacher. And you are producing the real fruit of the gospel. And then he goes on in 2:6 and he says, so then, because you're the real deal, continue to live in him. Continue to live in Christ, be built up in him, be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And the question is, yes, Paul, but how? And then he goes on in chapter 2, and he tells us really in chapter 2 what to avoid. So he says, look, don't be taken captive by human ideas. Don't be judged by religious practices. Don't be disqualified by people who have religious experiences, and don't burden yourself by submitting to powerless rules. All of those things, you see, all of them claim to offer spiritual life. But in fact, they actually stop us continuing in Christ. So Paul in chapter 2 tells us what to avoid, but we're still asking the question, yes, Paul, but how do I continue? How do we grow? How are we built up in the spiritual life that we have actually received in Christ? And of course, that is what Colossians 3 is all about. There's a weird bit in Colossians 3. I don't know if you noticed it when we probably didn't, because we didn't read Colossians 2. But it's interesting, isn't it, that at the end of Colossians 2, Paul talks about submitting ourselves to rules. He says, don't submit yourself to rules because it doesn't work. And then you read on in Colossians 3, and after verse 4, what do you get? You get a bunch of rules. And you're thinking, well, what's going on there? You know, he says rules don't work. And then in chapter, verse 5 is a bunch of rules. And of course, the difference is verses 1 to 4. See, the key to continuing in Christ is to set our hearts and minds on things above. The Christian's life is hidden with Jesus. That's what he said. Your life is hidden with Jesus. He is the source of your life. He is your life. He is the power for life, and he is hidden. He's in heaven, he's hidden. One day he's going to be revealed in glory. He's going to come back, and then everyone will see, and we will see more fully. That's our future. That's where we're going. So it isn't that we're going on in our careers for a promotion. It isn't that we're going, on in our university studies to maybe one day get a job. It isn't that we're going on towards retirement. We're going on towards glory. That's what it is. That's my life now. It's in Christ. He's my life. It's about the kingdom of God, and he's coming back. That's what it's all about. And so Paul says, if you want to continue, if you want to keep going in Christ, then set your heart and mind on things above, on him, on your life in him, on what it means to be in him, in what it means to have life in his name. Stop setting your heart and mind on things below, on the world, on earthly things. No, set your heart and mind on things above, on the kingdom of God, on what it means to have life in Jesus' name. That's what he's saying. And last week you saw that if we set our hearts and minds above, then in the church we will put to death our selfish desires and put on the love of Christ. That's what we were talking about last week. As we focus on our life with Jesus Christ, on who he is, on what life he's brought us into, then actually we will start to put off selfishness and we will start to put on Jesus. And now he goes on and he tells us what setting our hearts and minds on Christ will look like for life at home. Okay, so chapter 3, we've got life in the church, we've got life at home, we've got life in the world. So let's see what he says. He's talking about setting your heart and mind on things above at home. Verse 18, look at that with me. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So here we go. This whole section is structured according to relationships within the home. And it's structured in pairs. You see that, don't you? And it begins with wives and husbands. Now, I see that lots here are young, and I'm jealous. So maybe not yet married. Maybe not yet been blessed with children. Tonight is not a time to think, oh, right, okay, this is not for me. I'll just shut off now. You may have already done that. Tonight is a time to start getting thinking right, actually, in these areas. Our world, our society is in a complete mess when it comes to marriage and parenting. An absolute disaster. And if we don't actually start to train our brains, train our minds by the power of God's Spirit to think biblically about these areas, we too will be in a mess. And there is a world of pain out there for marriage and parenting if we don't start thinking about this correctly. We don't want to just wander into these things without having thought about what God says about them. Okay, so it's important. Let's start with husbands and wives. I presume this will be the most controversial. In fact, I presume if we left verse 18 out, I suspect nobody would raise an eyebrow at this section. So maybe let's do that. Should we just leave it out? Husbands should love their wives. Yes, of course. Children should obey. Yes. Fathers, parents shouldn't embitter their kids. Yes, no problems. I agree with all of that. Wives should submit to their husbands. Whoa, hang on a minute. No, that can't be right, can it? Not in our culture, not in our society. Oh, come on, we've moved on a bit from there, haven't we? We're enlightened now. We've had feminism. We've empowered women. We've had the Spice Girls. We've even had female Ghostbusters. This can't be right, can it? We can't be expected to take this as it is. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What is going on here? Is this true? Do we have to believe this? Do we have to do it? Now look, I'd love to say that the verb here, when you look at the Greek, is complex. And it can mean a whole host of different things. But the truth is, it does actually just mean submit. It means submit yourself to an authority. So it is a choice. It's a wife's choice to do this. To submit herself to her husband. And wives are to submit to their husbands. They're not called to submit to every single man on the planet. This is within marriage. And to do it as it is fitting in the Lord. So to do it as God sees fit. as God judges to be right. Now, I think that's important because I know this is a very big deal. It doesn't say, though, does it, as it is fitting for your society. It doesn't say as it is fitting for your culture. It doesn't say as it is fitting for our own personal sense of pride or autonomy. It says what's fitting in the Lord. So however we feel about this, and whatever the culture says about this, the key to this is knowing what God says about it. That's what we've got to try and work out. Now, that you know, we can go into all kinds of depth on this. We're gonna have a go. If you want to go further, there are great books on this, like God's Good Design by Claire Smith. It's an excellent book. She looks hard at the text, works her way through the text. It's a great book to look at. You would do very well to just speak to some senior women in your church and ask them about it. Paul clearly says here that wives should submit themselves to their husbands as is fitting to God. Submission is not really the question here. That's obvious. The question is, what is fitting to the Lord? And God establishes a pattern from creation. It's a pattern of equality between the sexes. Men and women are equally made in the image of God, but there is a diversity of role between them. Eve is made from Adam and to help Adam in marriage, Genesis 2:20. So they are equal in value, but they are different in role within the unity of marriage. And that order between man and woman in marriage, in creation, finds its kind of fulfillment in the work of Christ and the church. So Ephesians 5:22 says, wives should submit to husbands because the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Marriage and the wife-husband role is not some sort of random invention by God at the beginning of time because he thought that would be a good idea. Not some cultural expression of the time. It's established in creation to demonstrate the relationship between Christ and his church, to demonstrate the gospel. That's God's plan for husbands and wives, for marriages. That's what is fitting. It demonstrates the relationship between Christ and the church. The church submits to Christ, wife submits to the husband. So Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And of course, you have to have your heart and your mind set on things above in order to do that. If the heart and the mind is set on earthly things, set on the way the world thinks, then we're never going to do that. Where a woman submitting to a man is just the height of stupidity. It's the height of weakness and irrationality. That's what our world said. That's what the earth says. We're never going to do it. If the heart is set on my pride and my power and my authority and isn't humble, kind, compassionate, forgiving, just as Jesus is kind, humble, compassionate, and forgiving, we're never going to do it. Just got no chance. The heart and mind has to be set on Christ, has to be set on his submission. Though he was equal with God, he submitted himself to obedience to his Father. He submitted himself to submission to Pilate. He submitted himself to washing his disciples' feet. He submitted himself to dying on a cross for you and I. He didn't have a problem with submission. In fact, when we look at his submission, when we fix our hearts and our minds on it, we see that it's very powerful. We see that it's very beautiful. We see that it's very strong. We see that it's very self-giving. We see that it's wonderfully saving and good. In fact, you know, it's all the things that we probably nodded to last week and said we wanted to be like, so from Colossians 3, chapter 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with others, forgive one another. I'm sure we sat here last week and thought, yeah, I'd like to be like that. It's exactly the same in marriage. You're going to ask me, I'm going to tell you anyway. What does this look like day to day? What, you know, give us some tips. Now, Paul doesn't prescribe, but here are a few ideas. Now, look, I've been married 9 years, I think. So I'm a novice. There are people in this room who've been married a lot longer, so go and speak to them. They have wisdom that I don't have. But here are a few ideas. Okay. Let your husband lead, even when he gets it wrong, which he will. And enable him to lead. So, you know, don't say, oh, here you go, all right, you're the one who's supposed to lead. Go on, make a decision. Okay, yeah, you're just putting him in a world of pain at that point. No, help him, make suggestions, give him some information, help him to make some decisions. Enable him to make decisions, listen to him. There's nothing worse, I don't think, than being asked a question when the decision has already been made. Okay, you know, what would you like to do tomorrow? Oh, yeah, well, let me think. Well, let's have a quiet one in. Well, I thought we could go out. Okay, that's the it's already been made. The decision has been made. And that's hard, isn't it? Because you're not really being asked to make a decision. So encourage him, enable him to make some decisions and listen to them. Encourage him in his leading. So tell him when you enjoyed something he did. When he did it, tell him, enjoyed it. Don't try to make him do what you want him to do all the time. That can be just nagging. Where he has faults, pray for him much more than say. I'm not saying don't ever say. He needs to know, and he does know he's got faults. But we're often very quick to say, and we spend less time praying. So pray for his faults. You will get frustrated, I'm sure. You will get let down. You will be hurt. But you will appreciate Jesus a whole lot more if you allow yourself to be frustrated and let down and hurt, because Jesus will never do those things to you. He'll never frustrate you. He'll never let you down, and he'll never hurt you. And you'll love him a lot more. And your husband will get better at his leading, and your marriage will be a whole lot better for it. Now, if you're a woman here today and you're not married, please don't just sort of pay this lip service. Are you willing to submit your autonomy under God to a man? That's marriage. And so we've got to start thinking about that. Am I willing to do that? In looking for a marriage partner, you have to think about that very carefully. Is this the kind of man that I could submit my life to? Now, what makes wifely submission very beautiful is the man to whom you will submit. Verse 19, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. If marriage is a picture of the marriage between Christ and the church, then a loving husband will treat his wife as Christ treats the church. All husbands, at which point, gulp. That means we're going to show our wives unceasing care and service for her entire well-being. We will serve her when she doesn't deserve it, or at least when we think she doesn't deserve it. We will forgive her when she sins against us. We will work for her eternal good. We will point her to Jesus. We will be prepared to die for her. We will be kind to her, compassionate with her, humble, gentle, patient. We will sacrifice our desires for her good. Now, of course, we will need to set our heart and mind on things above in order to do that. If we set our heart and mind on earthly things, then the only person we will want to serve is ourselves. We'll want to exert our authority for our personal well-being. We'll be harsh. We'll be critical. Why? We might even be angry. Because we want our wife to serve us and to do what we want. When we walk through the door after a hard day, everything inside us will be saying, I want my wife to serve me now. That's what I want. I want to come through this door, I want to sit down, and I want to be served. And so we are going to need to look at Christ and his service of others in order to be ready to walk through that door to serve our wives. How many of us, as we come back from the train station or we're driving home or whatever it is, we're on the walk home, are preparing our hearts and minds to serve our wives when we walk through the door? Every husband here today will need to repent because we'll have failed. We'll have failed to love our wives like this. The brave ones among us might even say that to our wives. We're sorry. We haven't served you very well. Every husband here is going to need to set his heart and mind on Christ in order to grow in this. We need to do it every single day. We need to probably do it every single hour. That's the thing, isn't it? We sort of switch off, don't we? It's like we've got a, it's like one of those switches, isn't it, on a shower. Those are annoying, aren't they? You push the shower and the shower runs for a while and then it stops. You've got to push the thing again. Oh, that's annoying, isn't it? That's us, isn't it? So, you know, we push the button, set my heart and mind on things above. Oh, it's okay for a while. And then, boom. Heads down, earthly things, me. Oh, push the button. That's it. That's the Christian life. You know, keep pushing the button. Keep pushing the button. Heart and mind on things above. Heart and mind on things above. Heart and mind on things above. I hope we believe that. If you're a bloke here looking for marriage, this is what it means to love a wife. You need to think very hard about that before marrying. Often we marry because we want the person to give us what we need and what we want. We marry out of self-love. Ah, here's a person who will deliver everything I want. Brilliant. Let's get married. Need to start rethinking that. Can we love her, this person, as Christ loves the church? Can I try that with his help? Okay, we've got to go faster. Children and parenting. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now again, if you're young, what do you think parenting is? What do you think it is? Is it behavior management? Okay, that's parenting, just behavior management. You're going to get this person to behave well so that they'll be functional in the world. Is it a lifestyle option? You know, go to university, come out, get a job, maybe get married. Maybe if God wills, I'll have children. Don't know why. That's just what everybody else does. Or is it discipleship? Does God bless us with children in order to disciple them? Have we thought about that? Or are we just going to see what happens? Just going to wander into it, because that's what everybody else does. Verse 20 to 21, children are to obey their parents in everything. The word for children here is a child who is still under the care and upbringing of their parents, I guess still at home. School age, I would imagine. Not independent. It's very simple, isn't it? Children are to obey their parents. That's what pleases God. Parents are in authority over children. Children are not in authority over parents. If we teach our children that they are in authority over us, we've failed them. We don't really need to bribe children to obey us. We don't need to threaten children to obey us. We might do it, but we don't need to. We've got to teach children to obey us. Teach them to set their heart and mind above, because they will need to in order to obey us. Teach them that God, who is their Lord, has put us in charge of them for their good. We have lots of friends. We're in an area with lots of little kids. We're all kind of young families. And man, it is crazy. It is crazy. We're with people and their kids are utterly out of control. And you could see the fear in the eyes of parents. They're utterly afraid of their children. Okay? And their children sort of look at them as if to say, well, why should I obey you? And they have no answer to that. No answer to it. And we have an answer. We can teach our children, you obey me because God has put me in authority over you for your good. And so it is good for you to obey me and to learn to obey me because I am in authority over you and God has done that. And if you learn to obey people who are in authority over you, then you might learn to obey God your Father who is in authority over you. If you don't, you've got no chance. Now, flip side, parents, and particularly dads, are not to embitter their children and so discourage them. Sometimes we're very earthly about our parenting, aren't we? I speak for myself. We want our children to behave so that we look good. Okay, that's kind of what I want. If I'm in the supermarket and it looks like it's going pear-shaped, I want my child to behave because otherwise I'm going to be humiliated. So I get very earthly about it. And it's possible, isn't it, to get very down on children, just negative, full of rules. They're always told off. And so they're very, very conscious of their failure. And we don't explain it. And there's not much compassion. There's no discipleship. There's a standard that's held out that mum and dad don't follow anyway because they can't. But it's held out anyway. And there's no forgiveness and there's no grace and there's no encouragement. That's a really horrible place to be. That's a discouraging place to be as a child. And we have to fix our hearts and minds on things above. We've got to remember how our Father in heaven treats us. Our Father in heaven doesn't hold out a standard and go, go on, meet that, and if you can't, you're in trouble. And I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to shout at you and condemn you. He doesn't do that. He patiently teaches us. He offers us grace. He encourages us. Yes, he disciplines us for our good. He wants to make us more like Jesus. God is, our Father is in the business of creating character, beautiful character in us. And when we set our hearts and minds above, then we might just think about our parenting a little bit differently. God has given us children to disciple, to see their character formed, not just to make us look good or bad, if you mean. Finally, let's go. Paul turns to household slaves and masters. Look at verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, etc., etc. It's worth saying as we take a look at this that Paul is he's clearly talking about household slaves and masters. Okay. In other words, this is an extension of how to continue in Christ in the home. So you know that chapter 3, verse 11, Paul has said there is no slave or free when you're in Christ. Within the community of God, within the church, there is no slave or free. Christ is our identity. Okay, how do you live that out if you're a slave? How do you live that out if you're a master? In a house. Paul is not condoning slavery. 1 Timothy 1:10, he's clearly against it. But he's trying to equip Christians to continue in Christ in their situation. So he says, look, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only when they're looking or to win their approval, but sincerely in reverence to the Lord. Why, verse 23? Because you work not for human masters, but for the Lord. And since you know, verse 24, that you will receive your reward from your real master, Christ, who doesn't show favoritism. So slaves who are free in Christ, they must set their hearts and minds on things above, on their real master, and on the reward that he is going to give them that is coming, so that they can obey their earthly masters in everything. Of course, the earthly way of thinking might be, hey, look, I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to do what you say. I'm going to break free. I'm not going to honor my contract with you. Or it might be, look, I'm free. You don't really own me. I'm going to slack off. I'm going to cut some corners. Or, look, I'm just going to work to look good in front of you. That's an earthly way of thinking, isn't it? But the mind and the heart that is set above, which knows Christ is the master, that slave is going to obey in everything. Now, I'm pretty sure we don't have any household slaves here. But I think it's fair. I do think it's fair to take some principles for work. Okay, he's not talking about our kind of work today. He's talking about household slaves and masters. All right, but I think we can take some principles. The first is this: we don't work for earthly bosses; we work for Christ. So no matter what we do, whether we're working in a shop, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a mum, whether we're an executive, we work first for Jesus Christ. So it's as if each new day, Jesus, you know, you wake up, Jesus turns up to the briefing, you know, the Monday meeting or whatever it is, and he says, if you're a mum, are you going to disciple these children for me today? It's really important. If you're a teacher, are you going to teach these children in this school for me today? It's really important. If you're an executive, are you going to do business well for me today? It's really important. You work in a shop. Are you going to serve people today in this shop? Well, for me, it's really important. We work for Jesus. And so we work not just when the boss is watching, the earthly boss. And we don't work just to curry favor with the boss, the earthly boss. So we don't have to stay late till the boss leaves. Do you work in one of those offices? Yeah, everyone stays. Just mucking about. I finished my work ages ago, but I daren't leave because the boss is still here, and that's going to look bad. So I'm going to stay. I'm not doing anything. Don't need to do that. Jesus is our boss. You've done your work. You've done what's required of you. You've had a good day at work. Shut the computer off. Go home. Don't need to send an email at silly o'clock to prove something. You know, ever done that? You know, 11 o'clock? Oh, send an email now. Don't need to do that. Don't have to always look for our own visibility, our own status, our own power, and the projects that will provide it. I want to make a name for myself here in this business. Do you see? Jesus is going to give us a reward. He's going to give us the reward. So we don't have to work now to make a name for myself. Jesus will give you your reward. He's our boss. He sees what we do. Every single day, he sees what we do. That's going to be really different if we can live like that. But we've got to set our heart and mind on things above. Walk through the office door, heart and mind on things above. Notice, we're nearly done. Sorry, this is longer than I thought. Notice verse 1, masters must also provide slaves with what is right and fair because they know they have a master in heaven who provides what is right and fair for them. See, an earthly way of being a master or a boss might be to treat people like objects of productivity. To treat them badly, to pay them badly, to victimize them, to bully them, to abuse them, just to get full profit out of them. And if you had a Christian slave, well, you might be tempted to do that, mightn't you? To abuse that slave. That slave needs to obey me in everything. That slave needs to forgive me for everything. That slave's going to be really conscientious. Well, I'm going to make the most of this. That's true today, isn't it? Could be true today of bosses. Bosses are under huge pressure. Huge pressure today to deliver results, mostly financial. And so it's very easy for employees to become objects, resources, in that objective. We've got to hit this target, we're just going to squeeze a little bit more out of them. Easy to abuse them, easy to treat them unfairly, easy to overload them. But when as a master or boss you set your heart and mind on your master in heaven, you know he is so generous to you. He is so kind to you. He is so gracious to you. He is so just and fair. In fact, he goes beyond that. He is gracious. He gives us more than we deserve. And so when our heart and mind is there, then we will be right and we will be fair with our slaves or employees. Pay them what is fair. Ask of them what is fair. Do their contracts right. Give them what is right by the law. Go beyond that. That would be very different, wouldn't it? Compensate people fairly, honor contracts, be generous with working conditions. Train people, better them, invest in them, develop them. Paul says, set your heart and mind on things above in the home, in marriage, in parenting, in work. That is how we continue in Christ. Built up in him, strengthened in the faith. Because, you see, if we're going to do this, if we're going to live this out, we have got to rely on him. We have to repent daily of our failings and turn back to him and set our heart and mind on things above. If we think we can do any of this without doing that, we're going to fail. We'll fall flat on our face every single day. That's Christian life. That's full spiritual life. That's continuing in Christ's life. It's authentic. It's completely supernatural. Because we set our hearts and minds on things above, and the Spirit of God helps us to live like this. Why don't we pray? Let's just have a moment of quiet. I suspect we need to say sorry for a few things, and pray for God's help. So let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll close. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words. We thank you that as we set our hearts and minds on things above, by your Spirit, by your power, by the grace of your words, by the power of the life of Jesus Christ, you will help us to live in the day and day of normal life, in marriage, in family, in work, in very, very different ways to the world. Father, we confess that the standard is high and we will fail often. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for his grace. Thank you for his mercy, which spills over all our failings, provides forgiveness, enables us to once again set our hearts and minds on things above. There's never a point when we can't do that. Father, help us to keep doing that. Help us not to think that we can live this life, this Christian life, without him. without relying on him utterly. Minute by minute, hour by hour, in the nitty-gritty of life. That is real Christian living. That's life to the full. That's continuing in him. Father, we pray for your help. In Jesus' name. Amen.